According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me this morning, if you would, in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 is where I'm going to start our message today. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. In case you're a little rusty in your Old Testament prophets. Daniel chapter 12, the final chapter of the book of Daniel. I'm going to start a new series this morning, much like the Abiding in the Word series that we completed. These are just a couple of short series, doctrinal studies that I'm hoping will be foundational. In fact, I've labeled them as such, a foundational study for through the Bible, and just like abiding in the Word. And I thought when I put it together, it was just going to be a couple of classes, like a Sunday morning, a Wednesday night, and just 1 week we'd be done with it. Ended up being five classes, you know, 2 weeks plus a third Sunday to get through that abiding in the Word. Something similar here, I think, with insights from the Word. I kind of thought, well, yeah, just knock it out on a Sunday and a Wednesday, we'll be done. Won't surprise me if it's just like the abiding in the Word study, if it takes us four or five classes to get through. I'm a terrible judge at estimating the number of sessions that can be taught from a page of notes. In any event, it's a foundational study, and you're going to see why here in a moment. I'm going to open in prayer. We're going to start looking through these Scriptures. But I'm hoping to instill a sense of urgency, a sense of blessing, to where not only is abiding in the Word a good idea, it's actually commanded, it's necessary. Likewise, the insights that come when you abide in the Word, and when you receive the insights from the Word that then equip you for success in the world, we find that this is really the benefit to the Word of God working in and through believers in this fallen world. So I titled the study, Insights from the Word Towards the World. And essentially, this is how the discernment is provided from Bible doctrine so that believers in Jesus Christ can function as Jesus tells us to be shrewd as serpents, yet harmless as doves. And in many respects, this will be our second and final foundational study to get ready for through the Bible. Remember, it's just 3 weeks away. We have today, we have the 19th, we have the 26th. So including today, there's only three Sundays remaining in this year, and then January 2nd is when we get going seriously through the text of the Bible. So stay tuned for that. All right, Daniel chapter 12. Before we get started this morning, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father in His faithfulness to bless our time in the truth, shall we pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the privilege and blessing that we have to assemble together. We call upon your faithfulness once again, Father, as the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit is necessary, and it is always available for us. We thank you for it as we study to show ourselves approved, workmen needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, Father, we're calling upon you to open our eyes, open our ears, and soften our hearts. Show us your will for our lives. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so using Daniel chapter 12 as an introduction for these insights from the Word, Daniel 12, 3 specifically, but I'll read verses 1 and 2 to lead up to that. What follows here, this is coming on the heels of chapters 10 and 11, some of the deepest material that you're going to find in the book of Daniel, revelations that were given to the prophet that left him speechless, that left him so terrified that Gabriel had to, you know, strengthen him and bring him back up to his feet again. The end times message for the Jewish people is horrifying. And what Israel has to go through in the coming tribulation in order to bring them to repentance, in order to humble them to receive their Christ, is absolutely horrifying. And we're not going to do a class on the tribulation this morning, but understand that that's the context for this message. And in chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And so even though it seems like the Jewish race is going to be exterminated, there will be salvation. And there will be those that name the name of Jesus Christ that have eternal life, and they will be rescued. And they will be that first generation that's going to cross from the tribulation into the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And they have that as a promise. So at that time, we're talking about the great tribulation. We're talking about the days of judgment that immediately precede the return of Jesus Christ at his second advent. And Michael, the archangel Michael, the angel that's assigned to the nation of Israel, there are fallen angels that we see earlier in Daniel, back in chapter 10, fallen angels that have sway over Persia and over Greece. We see the invisible angelic world that manipulates things in the human kingdoms, and we understand that for what it is. So all of these studies are so vital for us today, particularly when we try to evaluate our nation, what's going on in the world today, and who's influencing politicians today. Well, clearly, it's not the Holy Spirit when you see a fallen spirit that's at work that's driving satanic policies. And the book of Daniel is helpful for us in this regard. All right, so let's continue. This is the coming great tribulation. And no matter what happens in the church age, there is nothing in the church age that you and I will ever see that's comparable to what Israel will see when they're faced with Antichrist, when they're faced with the abyss that's open and 200 million demons that flood this earth. We will never see anything remotely approaching that in the church age. So that's a blessing as well. All right. It goes on to say, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, that's the many who awake, but the others, the ones that don't awake at the time that these awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And so we have here actually is a twin resurrection that's spoken of, the twin resurrection, a resurrection of life and a resurrection of contempt. All right. And in this verse, likewise in Isaiah and in a couple of other passages in John chapter 5 and a couple of other passages, the dual resurrection has no indication that they're separated in time. They appear to be together. They're linked together in this verse. They're linked together in Isaiah 24. They're linked together in John chapter 5. Or when we find out that Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. That's just a phrase that seems to link them together. It's not until we get to Revelation chapter 20 that we learn that these two separate resurrections are actually 1,000 years apart. That the resurrection of life comes at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, but the resurrection of contempt or the resurrection of death doesn't come until the end of the millennium. It comes right for the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. So this is why we have to study to show ourselves approved. This is why we have to compare Scripture to Scripture. This is why we have to be diligent about what we're doing, because if all we stick with is just what it says here and we don't bring in the other passages of Scripture, we don't get the whole counsel. We don't get the big picture of God's plan. And what we're going to be doing in through the Bible next year is we're going to be taking you Genesis to Revelation and giving that big picture so we know how to make those connections. We know how to see how these things come together. All right, then we get to verse 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, I'm going to be adapting this, and this is going to be applicable for our application in the church age, but understand the context of Daniel 12 is talking about Israel, talking about the assignment that they're under, the testing that they're under, and the blessing that they're going to have to be able to be living the Word of God, abiding in the Word of God while literally hell is on earth, while the abyss is open and demons are flooding the world, while Antichrist is reigning, and while believers are being put to death, they're being martyred for their faith. And so while there is literally hell on earth, there's a promise about those who have insight. And I love that. I think that's marvelous. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And so to adapt this now for our day and age, to bring this into the church age and to draw a secondary application for church age believer priests, we can recognize that even, you know, prior to the rapture, as we're approaching departure from planet Earth, difficult times will come. The Bible promises that. But regardless of how rough things get, regardless of how hostile our government becomes, regardless of what other conditions American Christians start to experience, we still have the privilege to abide in the Word of God, and the insight that God provides is going to be our blessing for stability. It's going to be our blessing to be able to come alongside our brothers and sisters that aren't grounded in doctrine and provide the anchor, provide the stability, provide the perspective. Because you're going to notice here, those who have insight shine brightly. What's the purpose of shining brightly? The purpose for shining brightly is so that the situation is illuminated, that people can see what's going on. They can see what they're doing. And you'll notice leading many to righteousness. So it's not just what you know, it's what you do. It's the opportunity you have with what you learn to put it into application and to be the spiritual leaders of that generation, bringing the body of Christ through this time of testing. All right? And so, I don't know, I see a lot of these things, and I'm excited about the role that Austin Bible Church has been selected, the fact that God has assigned for us to be the lampstand that conducts a Through the Bible Year like we're going to be doing, and the impact that it's going to have in Austin, in Texas, in the United States, and around the world, because God in His faithfulness is providing for these lessons to go around the world. And that's humbling, and it's exciting, and it's something that's been such on my heart now for the last 6 months, I can't begin to describe it, even though I'm trying. All right, so this is the introduction. Let's define some terms, just coming from the Hebrew text of this passage. The primary heroes of this text are the maskilim. I'm going to teach you a Hebrew word this morning, maskilim. And I love the fact, it's total coincidence, of course, it almost sounds like masculine, right? Okay? It has nothing to do with men or being masculine or anything like that. But the fact that it sounds similar to the English word, I find that a little bit amusing, but also a little bit fun. Because maskilim is what we all want to be. Every one of us wants to be a believer with insight. We want to be those with insight, the successful, okay, the maskilim. And if people misunderstand and think we're talking about being masculine, well, then that gives us a chance to clear up the confusion and put them at rest, okay? Because you understand there's a whole crowd out there that's very hostile to masculinity. And so we'll have a chance if they're going to get their feathers ruffled, if they think we're talking about the masculine. No, we're talking about the maskilim. And it comes from the Hebrew maskil. It's the plural from maskil. And so this is referencing those who have insight, those who function insightfully. And it really stresses both. It really stresses both. Don't limit your understanding of insight to the perception of Bible doctrine. Okay? If you limit the understanding of insight to just, you know, what you are observant of, what you're clued into, what it is that you see, it is a wisdom application, and it's related to chokmah, it's related to the Hebrew noun for wisdom, but it's a very specific kind of wisdom that's very insightful in a way that equips believers to function with that insight, to function successfully in the assignments that we've been given. So it refers to those who have insight and not just having it, using it. Those who have insight and those who function insightfully. Okay? And I hope we hold on to that. And really, you understand that one precedes the other. There's nobody that's going to function insightfully until they first have the insight. You've got to receive the insight in order to function insightfully. That makes sense. But how many believers, though, stop with just the perception? They stop by learning the Word of God, and then they never put it to use. So they have insight, they just don't make use of it. They're not functioning that way in their spiritual life or in their earthly life, in the bios life. This is really a term that bridges both Zoe and bios life, because the insight we have is not only for the spiritual life applications, but to have that discernment in this world with our bios life applications. All right, so subpoint one. Again, this is just an introduction. I'm giving you the vocabulary so that you see where this study is going to go in its development. So we're going to start with a verb, sakal. And specifically, it's a hifil participle, masculine plural of sakal. And the hifil, you can think of the hifil related to intensity or related to the causative nature of the verb. And so sakal, S-A-K-A-L, Strong's number is 7919. We've got 60 uses of that verb in the Hebrew Old Testament. Plus, we're going to have a cognate noun that's going to go with it as well. We're going to kind of blend the verb and the noun as we survey the concept here this morning. But the idea is to have insight or to succeed, to have success. And in many of the applications, if the endeavor is military or the endeavor is whatever the endeavor happens to be, maybe it's about Bible class or it could be anything. But when you have the insight and when you use that insight to accomplish the mission, it's a successful endeavor. And that's how the Hebrews would think of it, and this is what the language speaks to in so many of these passages. So to have insight, to have success, or to succeed. And here's a sampling of the verb as we'll survey those. And many of these are passages that you're familiar with already. You just don't realize, wait a minute, that's the verb sakel that speaks of insight, that speaks of the divine viewpoint wisdom God supplies to those believers who are abiding in the Word of God. Okay? And then secondly, we're going to look at the noun sekel. Sekel, cognate noun to the verb sakel. Strong's number is 7922. And there's an additional 16 uses there. An additional 16 uses of the noun that you can put on top of the 70 or 60 uses of the verb, and putting them together, I think you can have a pretty comprehensive view. You notice a lot of times they're used in the same context, in the same passage. You'll notice like Nehemiah 8:8, and also Nehemiah 8:13, where you have both the noun and the verb that appear in the same section, in the same context there. And so they're very closely related. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's just start with this one. All right? But the idea of success. And hopefully this is a topic that interests you. It's kind of rare that you meet a human being and say, do you have any interest in being successful? And then they say, no, I don't want to be successful. I want to be a loser. You know, I mean, nobody ever wants to not succeed. I mean, even unbelievers, even, you know, pagans want to succeed in their paganism or what they're doing. The idea of success is huge, you know, just in the human experience. And then a lot of times the corollary, the failure, the lack of success, the reality of failure actually is crushing to a lot of folks, right? And so much so that it really impacts other things that they do with their lives. So having a biblical perspective on what does it mean to be successful is I think, critical and useful for us, too, to realize that God's Word supplies this. God's Word equips God's children to have God's thinking and perspective on everything we're looking at. That's an insightful way to live. And with that insightful way to live, we have the blessing to put it into practice. And so we'll see this here. All right, so let's start. The first example that we're going to give you here is Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And you might imagine somebody that would be fearful of not succeeding would be the heir of Moses. Okay? You know, what pressure if you're going to follow in the shoes of Moses? You know, Moses brought Israel out of Egypt. And so, but he's not allowed to go into the promised land, and so Joshua has to step up. The Lord assigns Joshua to be the heir, to lead Israel after the death of Moses. And you might imagine there's big shoes to fill, and the pressure that must be on to lead the Jewish people. And if anyone, you know, is fearful of success or lack of success or failing, you might imagine Joshua would be in that position. But as the Lord is calling him here, he tells him, this is the Lord giving the charge to Joshua. He says in verse 5, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So he knows that he will be successful because God's the one that's going to make him successful. God's the one that's going to make it happen. God's the one that's going to get it done. And it was just, you know, in the generation prior to this that Caleb and Joshua were the only two that actually believed what God said he was going to do, he was going to do. And so they were the two spies that had the faith to trust God and take him at his word. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. And that verb to have success is the sakhal vocabulary that we're looking at this morning that we started with there at Daniel 12:3. All right? So that you may have insight wherever you go, that you may function insightfully wherever you go, that you may have success wherever you go. We might just simply not translate it and leave it as the verb sakhal and say, be careful to do according to all that is written, for then you will sakhal. Okay? You may sakhal wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Notice this is not just going to church once a week. Meditating on it day and night. You got to be living in the Word of God so comprehensively, so consistently, that it's every day, day and night, as far as the reading and the meditation and the processing of what you're learning, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And so you're studying the whole counsel and you're committed to living the Word of God, not just learning what it says, but living it, which means we're humbled under the commands and the prohibitions and everything God expects. We're living our lives according to God's standards, not man's standards. So being careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will sakhal. You will make your way prosperous, then you will sakhal. You will have success. You will have insight. You will function insightfully. And it's successful. And regardless of whether the world considers it successful or not, God considers it successful. Because you have insight, you're functioning insightfully, and you're laying up treasures in heaven. And when you get to glory, Jesus Christ is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Even though many of the mockers of this world would look at you and say, what a loser. Okay? Because remember, God's wisdom is not the world's wisdom, and the world considers God's wisdom foolishness. So, that just gets it started. Okay, are you excited about this? From Daniel 12 to Joshua, we get this idea of what success even is. And the blessings of success is the insightful living that we have by meditating upon the Word of God day and night. All right, we don't stop there. 1 Samuel 18. Or maybe I should stop there. I mean, Daniel 12 and Joshua, that kind of tells everything you need to know right there. But there's more, okay? There's a lot more. You have David and Jonathan. And, you know, it's curious because this is in chapter 17 is the Goliath chapter. And after David kills Goliath, and you would expect, of course, there's a lot of fame and fortune that goes with that. He gets to marry the king's daughter. He gets all this wealth. He's famous among all the not only Israel, but he's famous among the Philistines. And you would think, hey, this is a successful military career. But God has a different standard of success. And we start to see this now played out in 1 Samuel 18. And so Jonathan is, of course, the son of Saul. And when Saul brings David into his administration, it provides the opportunity for Jonathan and David to form just an amazing, intimate friendship and as unto the Lord. So it came about when he finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. The powerful intimacy that comes through two believers that are living in the Word of God. Two believers whose souls are so saturated with doctrine that they can't help but have affinity one with another because both of these believers are powerful in doctrine. So Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. In other words, Jonathan knows he's no longer the heir apparent, okay? He's no longer the Prince of Wales that's always the heir apparent of the King of England or the Queen of England. You know, you get this position, you get this office when it's known that when this king is gone, you're next. And Jonathan had no doubt that David's the anointed of the Lord. David is the one that Yahweh has determined is going to follow King Saul on the throne. And he's fine with that. He loves that. It's like John the Baptist who loves being the herald, the forerunner of the Christ. These humble believers that are thrilled to be associated with the believers that are greater than themselves. Anyway, Jonathan is an amazing character study in this. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and Sakal prospered, functioned insightfully. Not only did he have the insight, he used the insight. He functioned insightfully. So he becomes the best military commander. The alternative footnote there says acted wisely. The Hebrew, though, is Sakal. Wherever Saul sent him, and he functioned, there it is, Sakal. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. He Sakal'd. He functioned insightfully. And so his popularity only increases. He prospered. Saul sent him over the men of war. And he was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It had happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played. And they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. This becomes, this goes to the top of the charts on the Billboard list I think Casey Kasem was even alive back then on the radio doing those things. And this song just started going around and around. And of course, King Saul doesn't like it. This song makes him look bad. Makes him look like a chump. Makes him look like his successes are, you know, 1/10 of David's successes. And Saul doesn't have the humility that his son has, that Jonathan has. Saul is not thrilled that, the prophet Samuel had told him that a better man than him was going to be the next king. And Saul didn't like that. In Saul's mind, there was no better man than him. He was the best. And so this is the context for what we're looking at here. Now, Saul becomes very angry. This displeased him. And Saul is going to look at suspicion, look at David with suspicion from that day on. We better be mindful of this, okay? You and I, particularly with a Through the Bible year coming up, as we're grounded in doctrine, as we're saturating our souls, okay, just get ready for it. If you're getting ready to attend 2 morning Sunday services, 2 afternoon Sunday services, and then Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, you're going to have even born-again believers looking at you saying, what are you, some kind of a fanatic? You know? I mean, and they'll tell you this. They'll say, I mean, it's okay to, you know, love Jesus and whatever, but, you know, isn't once a week good enough? You know? What kind of cult did you get roped into? They're going to want to know. What kind of cult are you into? Who is this Pastor Bob guy anyway? And just get ready for it. Looking with suspicion, because David had Sakal. We're going to have Sakal. God is going to give us the insight. God is going to give us the insightful functioning in a very powerful way. Why? Because he's promised to. Why? Because that's what God's word does. Why? Because when he's equipping his children for some difficult days ahead of us, I would expect no less. I would not expect God to assign divine discipline to our nation, maybe even divine destruction for our nation. All right? He's not going to assign difficult days like that to our nation without equipping a cadre of saints to have this insight and to communicate, to lead the many to righteousness. God's not a fool. He's got his servants ready to go, and it appears that his servants are the flock of Austin Bible Church and beyond. Because there's going to be all kinds of folks watching the YouTube stream and following the progress of what we're doing. Committed to reading the Bible 7 days a week for the 365 days of 2022. So looking with suspicion from that day on. And so it comes about on that day, an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. Demonism gets worse. There used to be a time when a demon would come upon Saul, and it wasn't quite so bad, that David could play the harp, he could play some music, and there would be a spiritual antidote to the demonism. And when David was playing the harp, the demonism would be dampened, and there was a benefit there. Not on this occasion. This shows you how it's getting worse. An evil spirit came mightily upon Saul. He raved in the midst of the house, while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual. Notice David's music didn't have the normal effect it had previously. And a spear was in Saul's hand, and so Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall, but David escaped from his presence twice. You know? David was awesome. If it was me, I wouldn't need a second time. I'd escape that first time, and I'd never go back. I'd be done. But twice. So Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Notice the intimacy that happens. God was with him. This is what happens when you're abiding in the Word of God, when you're saturated with the doctrine, when God Himself gives you the success, the insight, the insightful functioning. And so there's going to be hostility. Again, Saul removed him from his presence, appointed him as commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. So Saul felt the best course of action was just get him out of his palace, get him out of his administration, just send him to war. And if you send him to enough wars, he can eventually get killed in one of them. Okay? Except for the fact that God keeps giving success. And everywhere he went, more victories, more success. Verse 14, David was prospering. Again, the verb is sakal. He was receiving insight. He was functioning insightfully. He was succeeding in all his ways, for the Lord was with him in all his ways. And when Saul saw that he was sakal greatly, prospering greatly, succeeding greatly, he dreaded him. This just gets from bad to worse, to worse, to worse, to worse. Okay? But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. So these fundamental passages, and I hope they go a long way towards explaining this sakal imagery and what it is that we're hoping to develop ourselves in our own study through the Bible, and what role I believe that we're going to have in the coming months and years if the Lord delays. If the Lord delays. 1 Kings 2:3. What do you think of when you think of 1 Kings chapter 2? Before I turn there. When I announce a chapter, does anything click in your mind? One of the benefits we're going to have, through the Bible does. Through the Bible gives us this overview where we can just think our way through chapter by chapter by chapter, book by book by book. We can kind of process immediately. We should be thinking, hey, David's going to die and Solomon's becoming the new king. 1 Kings chapter 2. Okay, these chapter titles are going to be useful for us just to meditate through the Word of God and process just thinking our way through the revealed text. So as David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Remember these bodies that we have? They're earth bodies, okay? Formed of the dust and going back to the dust when our soul departs. These mortal bodies. Okay, without the tree of life, these mortal bodies can't live forever. So he says, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways. Notice, step number one to being a successful king, live in the Word of God. Step number one to being a successful businessman, a successful husband, successful wife, successful anything, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, whatever you are, okay? Ditch digger, be the best ditch digger out there, living in the Word of God. King of Israel, keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, His testimonies. Does all of that seem redundant? Ways, statutes, commandments, ordinances, testimonies? Why are all these classifications of doctrine? Why can't we just say, live the Word of God? But there's all these dimensions of the Word of God, right? There's the length and width and height and depth. There's precepts and testimonies and ordinances and commandments and ways, according to what is written in the law of Moses, so that you may sakal, you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. You want to be a successful king? You want to have insight and function insightfully? Live in the Word of God. Absolutely, live in the Word of God. So that the Lord may carry out His promise, which He spoke. All right? Live in the Word of God and leave the results in God's hands. God's the one that's executing a plan. And God's executing a plan that is older than you, okay? Because he was executing that plan in your father's generation, and he's executing his plan in your generation, and he's going to execute it in your son's generation after you're gone, and your grandson, and all the generations to follow. God has been executing this plan all the way back from the seed of the woman promise, all the way down through Abraham, through Judah, through David, and it keeps on going until we get to a Bethlehem manger. Okay? And Solomon is just one link in that chain. The Lord may carry out his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful in their way to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And that Davidic covenant promise, yes, it looks down the road to the greater son of David who will be born someday, and that's the son who's going to reign forever. But in the meantime, every king, every son in between David and Jesus, starting with Solomon, every son in the meantime has this fundamental important if. And if they imitate David, they will succeed. If they imitate the pagan kings or those northern Israel kings like Jeroboam and that crowd, they won't succeed. They will come under judgment. And that's the back and forth that Judah experiences right up until they're taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. All right. Walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul. Walk before me in truth. So when you're living in the Word of God, remember, it is not just an academic exercise where you're learning doctrine. Walk. Walk before me in truth. You're putting the Word of God into practice. Your very life, your daily life, your bios life is shaped by your Zoe life. And it's before the Lord. Everything that you do as you conduct yourself in your daily walk is before the Lord. Because God's watching. You're laying up the treasures in heaven. God's recording your production, either for his good pleasure or not, okay? Because he's also logging down your wood, hay, and stubble. Got to be mindful of these things. So success comes by living in the Word of God in this way. 2 Kings 18:7. Here's Hezekiah. Here's a good king. You know, they had bad kings and good kings and kind of went back and forth there. Hezekiah was amazing. The Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he saw cow. He prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. And there was, you know, the king of Assyria is the one that wiped away the northern kingdom. And the Hezekiah in the south, you might imagine if he was earthly minded, if he was fearful, you know, and he wavered. He had some struggles, but Isaiah encouraged him and he stood strong. And so he told the king of Assyria, you know, drop dead. I'm not paying your tribute. And that's considered rebellion at that point against Assyria. You mean you can rebel against a secular authority in the will of God? How does that work? He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. And then here comes the consequences for that rebellion. And he stands firm. He stands firm, even with the taunting, even with because he knows it's a spiritual issue. There is angelic warfare at play here, and Hezekiah holds fast. Oh, this is a fun chapter. Anyway, that's 2 Kings 18:7. How about Nehemiah? I'm going to back up a little bit because this is the one where we're going to have sekel. We're going to have the noun in verse 5. Nehemiah, oh, verse 8. All right, verse 8. All right, so what's the book of Nehemiah about? What is Nehemiah? Okay, second shortest man in the Bible. Nehemiah. Okay. Just trying to give you things to think about, all right? You're going to remember this stuff, right? Of course, the shortest guy is Bildad the Shuhite. Anyway, I know, don't give up my day job. Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah are bringing the Jewish people back from Babylon. This is after the 70-year captivity. And after Persia defeats Babylon, now the Persians are giving the captives the freedom to go home. And so Jewish people are returning back to Jerusalem. It started with Zerubbabel, Z, and then Ezra, E, then Nehemiah, N, Z-E-N. So I call these the Zen returnings. There were three waves of returnings under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, the Zen returnings. And as you track it through and you see the time frame when these returnings took place, because they came in waves, and by the way, the majority stayed in Babylon. The vast majority stayed in Babylon. The Jewish people were wealthy, they were prospering, things were going fine. And the idea of going back to Jerusalem and trying to rebuild the ruins of that, I also suspect that they were kind of fond of the diet that they had in Babylon. And that they knew going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple and reinstituting the Levitical dietary restrictions and all of the things, those secular-minded Jewish people didn't want any part of that. But as Ezra is leading them back and as Nehemiah is leading them back, these are the folks that understand the spiritual priorities. And so all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. So there's unity, right? And what is it that can provide this kind of unity? And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord God had given to Israel. Bible class. Unity in saying, we want to know what Bible doctrine is all about. We want to know what's expected of us as the covenant people. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And so they're going to have a national Bible class as Ezra the scribe is going to lead them in the teaching of the law. And he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. Oh, that's just far too long. Come on. What a bunch of freaks, right? Bible freaks. What a bunch of fanatics. And I suspect they packed a lunch. Maybe they had a church potluck in the midpoint of the day, and then they went back and got more teaching. Sounds like a good schedule to me. And in the presence of the men and the women, those who could understand and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And this is why, yes, we do provide, at the younger ages, we do provide age-appropriate teaching for the younger ages, but I suspect that our young people are grasping a whole lot more than adults are giving them credit for. At the age of 10, at the age of 12, in their teen years, that they have the humility and teachability to learn probably more than their parents do. At a certain point. All right. Those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, not as nice as this one, but he stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for this purpose. And beside him stood a list of guys that are hard to pronounce, Mattathiah, Shema, all these guys, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah on the right hand, and then Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbanadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. All right, there's that crowd. On the right and on the left. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people when he had opened it, and all the people stood up. That's actually a tradition in some places. You know, in the Orthodox churches, they don't have chairs. Everyone stands as the Orthodox priest is ministering there. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, these people, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jemin, Akub, Shibbethai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kila, Azariah, Jozabad, Hana, Peliah, those were the Levites, okay? God saw fit to put their names in there. There's a reason why they're there. I'm going to read what God wrote. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. But these are the Levites. They explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. This kind of seems like a nice follow-up ministry then. This is like a potluck ministry where the pastor is done with his teaching, right? Ezra was done with his teaching. But then during the fellowship break, now we have deacons or now we have other Bible teachers. We have other, in this case it's the Levites, who are able to explain what it was that was just heard as a follow-up, as a reinforcement. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating. This is a marvelous, this is kind of our teaching philosophy, right? This is why we exegete the text. This is why we teach line upon line, precept upon precept. Translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. So that they understood the reading. And this is where we have our sekel. This is where we have, in verse 8, we have the success. We have the insight. Translating to give the sense so they had insight into the reading. Verse 9, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe. Notice, Nehemiah wasn't a Bible teacher, although I'm sure he was solid in his doctrine. But Nehemiah was a politician. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the Persian king. Nehemiah is an appointed governor. And I find that interesting as well, because before him, Zerubbabel was the appointed governor. And Zerubbabel was the heir of David. Zerubbabel had the right to claim the throne, but he never did. He was humble before the Lord, even though he was entitled to the throne. Instead, he functioned under Persia's sovereignty, and he functioned as a Persian governor of the Jewish province. And what an example. Because Jesus follows in that pattern. After the pattern of Zerubbabel, Jesus comes in his first advent, entitled to the throne, but waits for his Father to give it to him. He's not going to claim it in his own human effort or in his own generation until the Father says, all right, this throne is now yours. Zerubbabel's a great hero in that regard. And Nehemiah likewise. The governor and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. This day becomes a holy day or a holiday, as we tend to lose track of the fact that our holidays are supposed to be sacred, that our holidays are holy days, that they commemorate something significant, that we want to say this day is different than other days. On this day, we're going to acknowledge the faithfulness of God and what He's doing. And this is going to be an occasion they're going to look back to. They're going to say, do you remember? You remember that day when all of Israel assembled and they were in with one mind? They all assembled together and they were in agreement and they were humble before the Word of God and they listened for hours on end. And then they stayed around even longer, getting follow-up instruction from the Levites for hours and hours after that. You remember that day? It's a day they won't forget. And they're going to look back to that day for years afterwards, looking back to that day. It becomes a holiday. It becomes a holy day. They can commemorate with thankfulness. I believe we're going to look back to our 2022 through the Bible year, and we're going to be talking about it for 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. Okay? Rapture pending, Lord willing, of course. All right. Anyway, this is Nehemiah chapter 8. We've got to get down to verse 13. So it's a holy day. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. You know, doctrine can be convicting. Doctrine can leave you just ashamed, especially this crowd living in Babylon for 70 years and thinking, man, we're the covenant people. We've got to get right before the Lord. But he says, no, don't mourn, don't weep, because the grace of God is bringing you back to the land. There's great things in our future. He says, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who had nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. God's the one that turns cursing to blessing, so rejoice in what he's providing. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate the great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Then on the second day, the heads of the fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. So the first day where they had gained insight, what did that lead to? The second day. Let's gain more insight. What does that lead to? The next day, let's gain more insight. And the more that you're gaining daily insight, the more that you want daily insight. So they found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Oh, how about that? Never knew that. Well, it's been written ever since. You haven't been living it. The Feast of Booths is kind of a big deal. And it's foreshadowing the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, the Feast of Booths will be mandatory for every Gentile king. They're going to have to travel to Jerusalem and worship Jesus Christ in the Feast of Booths. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hills, bring olive branches, wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, you know, all kinds of branches, to make booths as it is written. They're getting excited. They're gaining insight daily. They're learning things that maybe they should have learned years ago, but we're learning it now. And learning it now is motivating. Let's get it done. Let's live it. Let's make the application. Okay? Let's quit beating ourselves up over what we haven't been doing all these years. Let's just start with today. And hey, look what calendar says. It's Feast of Booths. Let's have a Feast of Booths. How do we do this? You know? This is the excitement. And this is the kind of impact that I believe a series like Through the Bible is going to have with the saints at Austin Bible Church and whoever else is listening to the Through the Bible material. They get insight. How about Psalm 119? The psalmist, this young man, he says, and this is, what strophe is this? The meme strophe. I believe each of these strophes was composed by a captive. I think this young man was being taken captive on the death march. And day by day by day, as he's marching to Babylon, each day he composes a new strophe. And by the time he gets to, he finishes this in Psalm 119. But the main strophe, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. More insight, more sekel, right, or sakal. I sakal more than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. This is powerful. And this is why, again, I said earlier, I think our young people, I welcome any young person that wants to come to Through the Bible to come four times on Sunday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night to just keep taking it in. All right? And they may end up with more insight than all the rest of us put together. You know, this is why it's a spiritual endeavor. It's not an earthly field. You know, in the earthly field, if the teacher has more knowledge than the student, and whatever the teacher teaches, that's what the student's getting, the content that they're getting. How is the teacher expected to know more than the student? How is the student expected to have more than the teacher? All right, you want me to teach you some Scrabble strategies? I can teach you some tips for improving your Scrabble game. I can do that. But I don't expect you're going to get better than me. Because if you do, we got trouble. If you do get better than me, it's because you're learning from somebody besides me. Okay? You're going to take what I give you, then you're going to go take some people better than me and take what they can give you. Right? That's true in any field. You're only gleaning from the people that are better than you and learning what they can give you. Well, with doctrine, guess what? The Holy Spirit's your teacher. And the insight He supplies can be greater than the insight He's supplying to the human beings that are teaching you. Look at the boy Samuel and the high priest Eli. All right? Plenty of examples in this regard. I have more insight than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. I just think this is just a marvelous thing. I think going through a Through the Bible series like this, and even, you know, even just a tradition of teaching, the categorical style, if you will, the doctrinal style, where it's line upon line, precept upon precept, exegeting from the Hebrew and from the Greek, laying out the interconnected doctrines, showing the framework of Bible doctrine on a dispensational basis. This is better than, I tell you, better than most seminaries that you're going to find out there are Bible colleges. You know, you get under a ministry like this, and within, you know, a short order, the average Christian in the pew is better equipped than a lot of seminary graduates these days. And I'm not thrilled to talk about this. It's actually pretty depressing, kind of the sad state of affairs of our seminaries and our Bible colleges. But this is the truth of what God's Word will do. I'm running out of time. Isaiah 52:13. You know, the promise of the coming of Christ, God the Father promises this, guarantees this. Behold, my servant will prosper. And this is the prophecy related to God the Father's expectations of Jesus Christ's success in his first Advent ministry. My servant will prosper. My servant will sakkal. He will receive insight. He will function insightfully. And in functioning insightfully, he will have victory on the cross. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The torture that our Savior endures, and the scourging and the mocking, and then the cross itself. No human being has endured what Jesus Christ endured, bearing our sins for those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. And yet, he will have success. See, this is what Jesus Christ had acclaimed. Jesus Christ was functioning. He laid aside his omniscience. He was functioning by faith in God's promises. He had the promises. His humanity didn't know whether he would succeed or not, but the promise of God said that he would. And so he goes to the cross to succeed, to function insightfully. And this is what we're called to do as well when we take up our own cross and follow. This is when Gabriel is encouraging Daniel. He says, he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. And this is the 70-week vision, one of the most famous prophecies in the entire Bible. And yet Gabriel promises that Daniel is going to have the insight and the understanding of the vision. So you can have understanding without insight. We want to have the insight. We want to have the wisdom, the understanding, and the insight of every passage of Scripture. That way we can function insightfully. Right, let me wrap up the last of these. Daniel 11, 33 and 35. Those who have insight among the people. This is the tribulation right here, Daniel chapter 11. But those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many, yet they will fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. Yet they're faithful to doctrine, and they're giving wisdom to others. Verse 35, some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. These tribulational martyrs are going to be resurrected to reign with Christ for 1,000 years, the provisional government of the millennial kingdom. And then Daniel 12, we started with verse 3, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. You know, you think about the revival and the tribulation, as evil as this world becomes, that one of the greatest evangelism crusade ever, from every tribe, tongue, nation, those that respond to the gospel, that are getting saved, too much to count. After God had already counted 200 million demons, he said, these folks that are saved are too much to count. That blows my mind. He counted the 200 million demons. What's stopping him from counting these folks getting saved in the tribulation? That's extraordinary. Daniel, of course, wants more. Daniel's always the last one to stop asking questions. And he never stops until God tells him to stop. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel. These words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. Remember, that's martyrdom. But the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. So whatever our generation is called to go through, from COVID to the collapsed economy to whatever is coming up in America's future, whatever our nation is called to go through, Jesus Christ is preparing those with insight. And we need to just rejoice at how faithful he is to supply the insight that he supplies. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for this introduction. And I pray that you do supply the insight, that we not only have wisdom and knowledge, but the full knowledge, the understanding, and the insight, Father, so that we not only know what you show us, but we live in such a way as to demonstrate that insight, to have the insightful function that glorifies Jesus Christ with every thought, word, and deed. Father, equip us to live insightfully and then work in us with that insightful function. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.